It's a joy to be back at St. Paul's. It's always a joy to be here. And I have to tell you, I'm here more than you know, aside from meetings and things during the week sometimes. But also when I have a Sunday off, this is the church I sometimes slip into at 7:30 and catch the 7. I love that 7:30 service because then you can go back and have Starbucks coffee and watch, read the newspaper and whatever. Now I get why people come to the early service. But it is a joy to be with you and to thank God for you and for the work and ministry of this church and for your clergy. It really is a joy for me to serve with them. They are back there, Lois and Tony and Candy and George, St. George, St. George, and Kathy, who George will introduce in a few moments. But it is a joy and a privilege for me to serve Jesus with these guys in this diocese, and to thank you for allowing them in a variety of ways to serve both wider church and community. So thank you, and thank you. God love you. So I'm glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. Yeah. Turn and tell your neighbor, I'm glad to be here. Just turn and tell them, I'm glad to be here. Find somebody. I'm glad to be here. Glad to be here. Is Episcopalian evangelism one-on-one. Just tell somebody you're glad about something. I'm glad to be here. From the first lesson read a few moments ago from the Acts of the Apostles, the setting of this is the crucifixion. Jesus has died. He's been raised from the dead. The resurrection has happened. And he's been around kind of appearing and teaching his followers, and he's now about to be ascend. He's about to ascend, if you will, to return into the fullness of God. But before that ascension, before he enters the fullness of the Godhead, sort of physically leaving our realm, this conversation happens with his disciples. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It's not for you to have all the answers to all the questions that you may have. There's some things that we just won't understand on this side of Jordan. My grandma used to sing that song, "We'll Understand It Better By and By." But that's not your problem to worry about all the great metaphysical questions and the great philosophical questions and all the, some things we just don't have answers to right now. That's what Jesus was really saying. Because they were really asking him, "Lord, is this the time when the kingdom's going to come? You've been raised from the dead. Surely this must be the time when justice is going to be done. And this will be the time when we will abolish poverty and hunger and war and violence. Surely, is this the time?" Basically, Jesus says, in biblical language, "That ain't y'all's business. But this is your business. You will receive power. Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in first century Palestine, and 21st century Cary. You will be my witnesses." Now, I've got to tell you, I've been an Episcopalian all my life and been a priest for a long time, since 1978. George is a lot older than I am, but I've been, but, and I can tell you, if you want to strike terror in the heart of an Episcopalian, I mean, if you really want to strike terror in their heart, ask them if they've been saved. If that doesn't get them, ask them if they've been born again, and they'll probably be slain in the spirit. They'll pass out so fast. But if you really want to get them, just tell them, "I need you to go out and witness." Yeah, that'll do it. That'll wipe them out pretty quick. I mean, and I have to admit, I mean, I do kind of understand. I hear that word witness, and what comes to my mind initially is Saturday morning, and the sun is shining like this, And the bacon is cooking in the kitchen, and you can smell that smell of bacon, and the coffee is percolating. And I got my mug and having the coffee and newspaper. And I'm sitting in the living room, and you can look out the living room window, and you see the lawn, the sprinklers, children playing, birds singing. And off in the distance, you see two figures. Two people coming down the street, and it looks like they're heading toward your house. And that's when you duck behind the curtains, right? That's when I hear that word, "You shall be my witnesses," that's where my mind goes, and I think, I'm not going there. But it's not so much the method that I'm talking about tomorrow. It's the reality of witnessing that Jesus is really getting at. Because he says, you will be my witnesses in the world in which you live. You're going to be my hands, my feet, my heart, my life. You will be the agents and the instruments through which other people will know. You, St. Paul's Carey. You. Diocese of North Carolina, you, Episcopal Church, you, Christian communities dispersed throughout the world, you, people of faith and good, you will be my witnesses. As someone once said, you may be the only gospel some people ever read. Witnesses. Now, one of the things about the prayer book is, the prayer book kind of for us really is one of the ways that our community interprets and makes sense of Scripture and understands it. The prayer book, you want to understand what this church believes as we worship, that's how we believe. And the prayer book actually helps us to understand. And this is one of those cases where the prayer book actually will help us understand what Jesus is really getting at when he talks about witnessing. Take out your bulletins. Take out your bulletins and turn to page. Give me a second, I'll find it. I had it earlier. Turn to page 4. Now, this is the prayer book. It's just not the red, you know, not the one in the pews, but this is from the prayer book. And if you look at the prayers that we're going to pray in a few minutes over those who are being confirmed and received and reaffirming this day, these are also the same prayers that we use when someone is baptized, which means these are prayers praying for folk to live into the mission that Jesus has sent us on as his baptized disciples. And look how it begins, deliver them from the way of sin and death, right? Baptism is a renunciation of sin and all that kind of stuff. Then open their hearts, right? You see where I am? Open their hearts to your grace and truth. Fill them with your holy and life-giving spirit. Now remember Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, right? Fill them with that holy and life-giving spirit. Keep them in that faith and communion of your holy church. And now we're going to send them on the mission they've been sent to do. Teach them to what? Love others in the power of the Spirit. And here comes the mission. Send them out into the world to what? Yeah, there's that word. See, you can't get away from it. Right? Send them out to witness, but not just to witness to anything. Witness to what? Witness to your love. When Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses, he's telling them, go out and be witnesses to the love of God that you have actually seen in me. Go out and witness to the compassion of God that you've actually seen in me. Go out and witness to the justice of God that you've actually seen in me. Go out and love just like I love. Give like I give. Forgive like I forgive. Do justice, love mercy. Walk humbly with God. Go out. We need some witnesses to love. But I'm here to tell you, we got too many Christians running around witnessing to everything except love. We need a Christian witness that actually looks something like Jesus. Right? That, Lord have mercy, we got an amen in St. Paul's Carey. I need to sit down right now. That's exactly a witness to the love that we have known in Jesus. That's what we're about. And that's what, oh Lord, I'm going to say it, that's what this world is. Needs witnesses to love, because the opposite is killing us, and we need an outbreak of love. Yoda Grace Church in Clayton wonderful small congregation there. And they worship inside a warehouse. So the outside is sort of nondescript building. But inside, when you go in, it really does look like an Episcopal church. I mean, I told somebody, you know, you get a bunch of Episcopalians, you put them in a building, let them nest for a while, they will turn it into an Episcopal church no matter what. And that's exactly what they've done there at Grace Church. Anyway, as you're going in, you go through glass doors at the entrance. The first thing you see in the narthex area is a very attractive sign that says, love God, love your neighbor, change the world. Love God, love your neighbor, and change the world. I am convinced that that is the formula for transforming this world. To truly love God and to truly love the neighbor, it will change us and change the world. Jesus said as much. The lawyer came up and asked him a question. He said, oh, teacher, tell us, Moses had a lot of laws. How would you sum up the greatest of the laws of Moses in that whole incredible edifice of Moses? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Do you realize what an extraordinary statement? All the law, everything that Moses taught in the Torah, everything that the prophets thundered forth in their thunderous words, everything that we find now in the Old and New Testament, everything in the religious edifice, it all comes down to this love. And if it doesn't have love, some of y'all remember that Duke Ellington song, it don't mean a thing if it ain't got that swing. It is all about love. Love God. Love your neighbor. And it will change the world. Anybody here see the movie 42? It was the story, some of you saw it. It's the story of Jackie Robinson and Branch Rickey. Great movie. I said the last service. I think that ought to be catechism. That ought to be confirmation viewing, you know? Anyway, the movie 42 is the story of Branch Rickey, who was the general manager of the old Brooklyn Dodgers. And my granddaddy never forgave the Brooklyn Dodgers for leaving Brooklyn. But Branch Rickey was the old general manager of the Dodgers when they were in Brooklyn. Jackie Robinson, the first black guy to break into the major leagues. And it's the story of these two men and how they transformed baseball. Branch Rickey, I mean, the only way I can describe him, he was a ball player. He was an athlete. And those of you who have been in locker rooms know what I'm talking about. There's a unique vocabulary that generally inhabits locker rooms. And Branch Rickey had this unique vocabulary, which is to say he could cuss with the best of them. And he was one of these guys, you know, guys who, you don't see them as much anymore, who they always had a cigar in their mouth, but they never actually smoked it. They just seemed to chew it. He was a cussing kind of guy, and one of these guys that was always chewing his cigar. And he liked his whiskey, not gentleman's bourbon. He liked flat-out whiskey. And he loved Jesus. And I published a book called Crazy Christians, but I think my next book is going to be titled, What We Need Are Some Whiskey Drinking, Cigar Chewing, and Cussing Christians. That's what we need, some cussing Christians. And that was Branch Rickey. I mean, he was really very devout, but he was just kind of this tough athlete kind of guy. Well, Rickey was convinced. He loved baseball, and he believed that baseball could be better than it was, and he believed that baseball should reflect America in all of its diversity and variety. And baseball, as you know, in the 1940s was completely segregated, racially segregated, as was America. And Rickey believed that it shouldn't be that way, and he believed it not because he had read a sociology textbook. He believed it because he believed Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And so he was determined to desegregate baseball. And so he had decided what he was going to do was that he was going to integrate the Brooklyn Dodgers. He was going to find the best black ball player that he could in the old Negro leagues, bring them up, and have them play ball in the major leagues. Now, that was an apocalyptic decision. I mean, that was a major decision. Anyway, so he got his aides to work and looked at the stats of various players in the old Negro Leagues, and there were some really great ball players then. And they came up with a list of suggestions, and he said, no, I don't want him. I don't want this other one. I don't want that. And finally said, well, who you want? He said, I want Jackie Robinson. And they said, wait, there's some ball players who are faster, better at defense, and better hitters than Jackie Robinson. He said, I want Jackie Robinson. But there's some people who got better stats than Jackie. They said, I want Jackie Robinson. They said, why do you want Jackie Robinson? Robinson's a Methodist. I said, what's that? Yeah, Robinson's a Methodist. I'm a Methodist, and God's a Methodist. I want Jackie Robinson. So finally they gave up, and, you know, they bring up, I have to tell you, Branch Rickey was played by Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones. I remember I was sitting there halfway through the movie, because apparently Harrison Ford put on some weight to play the part. I didn't recognize him. Then I finally looked at him and said, that ain't nothing but Indiana Jones sitting up there playing Branch Rickey. But anyway, the two of them met. Rickey brings Robinson up to the corporate office in Brooklyn, and the two of them meet, and it's only the two of them in the office. And Rickey says, I want you to play for the Dodgers organization. I'd like you to go to Montreal, play there for a while, and then we'll bring you up to Brooklyn. He said, but I need you to know something. There are going to be people who are going to curse at you. You can't curse back. There will be people who will spit on you, and you can't spit back. There will be people who may threaten your life, and you can't fight back. And at that, you could see Jackie Robinson kind of backing up and the anger welling up. And Robinson said, oh, you just want a Negro who's afraid to fight back. Rickey said, no. I want a ball player who has the courage not to fight back, just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Rickey's biography says, he took out a little book from a drawer, his desk drawer, entitled The Life of Christ, and he read from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you, and so you will be children of your Father who is in heaven. And Rickey put out his hand, and Jackie Robinson put out his, and they shook. And those two men, following the teachings of love of Jesus, changed Major League Baseball. Baseball helped to change America, and America has helped to better the world. My friends, don't be ashamed to be people of love. Don't be ashamed of the power of love to transform, to heal, to lift up, to bind together, because the source of love is not us. The source of love is God. You shall be my witness.